Tonight we're going to do something a little fun. At least it is for me. We're going to be in the book of Esther. The book of Esther is right before Job, and it's right after Nehemiah. Okay? But I'm sure you all know that. Esther is one of those books that I will read from time to time, just because there are certain books in the Old Testament I just enjoy reading, and Esther is one of them. I enjoy reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, the Chronicles, because they're all talking about mostly the same things. And so I really enjoy reading those. And when I was thinking about tonight, and this is Wednesday, this was last Saturday, I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And so, asked the question, the book of Esther comes to mind. So I just started reading again. So I started reading, and I stopped after chapter 4, because that's basically where he wants to stop, because I can just summarize the rest of it after that. But what he's after us making a decision to answer his call. That's what he's after. And that's the purpose of the whole message tonight. Will you answer the call? We're going, hold your place in Esther, but we're going to begin. And you see in my notes under Esther, the chapter 3, and you see notes on 3.1. We're going to go there first, after we go to Isaiah 55. You get all that? We're going to go to Isaiah 55 first. Okay? That is after Esther. Okay? It's before Matthew. I just want to give you some parameters, okay? Barry, we love you. I know. In Isaiah 55, look at verse 11. And it's a verse we are so familiar with, it's not even funny. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Okay? Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read in verse 8. This is after Samuel has told King Saul that I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. I don't want you to leave any children alive. Don't want you to leave any women alive. Don't want you to leave any cattle alive. I want you to just wipe them all out. Verse 8. And he, King Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. What we read, and we didn't continue to read, not only did he keep King Agag alive, but he also kept the best of the oxen, the best of the sheep. And then he says, you know, Lord, I did that for you. It's 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 8. It's what I just read, okay? Now that you found 1 Samuel, we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're going to read what the Lord said about the Amalekites, okay? Look at verse 17. This is after the children of Israel. Moses is telling them that after you go into the promised land, this is what I want you to do. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost parts of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out, do you see that, blot out the remembrance of the Amalek from under the sun, thou shalt not forget it. Back to Esther chapter 1. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 8, King Saul did not do what Samuel had asked him to do, what the Lord had commanded. Because from Deuteronomy to 1 Samuel chapter 15 is about 200 years. So God waited 200 years to give the commandment to wipe out the Amalekites. Okay? From 1 Samuel chapter 15 to Esther is another 250-300 years. So we got about 500 years God has waited for his word to go forth and not be void. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay. When we get to Esther chapter 3, you're going to be introduced to a man named Haman. Haman is an Agite. In other words, his grandfather was Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Okay? Well, he's an ancestor. And he's going to play a role in what we read tonight. Okay? But my point in all of this is this. Many of you in this room, the Lord has spoken to you. And he has told you that there are going to be some things happening in your life. And you have not seen those things happen yet. This is an example of how the Lord's word comes true. It doesn't matter how long it takes. His word is going to come to pass. So whatever words he has spoken to you, whatever promises he has made to you, rest assured, they are going to come to pass. This is an example of that word. This is 500 years it's going to take for the word to come to pass. And I think that is one of the things that we see in the book of Esther, is how the Lord's word comes to pass on a group of people who hated Israel. Because that's what you see toward the latter part of the book of Esther. Okay? But let's begin with verse 1. Now it came to pass in the day of Asherah, this is Asherah, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Asherah sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and all his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces before him. The king wanted to show the 127 princes and noblemen of those provinces the great wealth of the kingdom. So he scheduled a party, a celebration, that lasted 180 days. Now, the reason it lasted 180 days is because they didn't have airplanes back then. You know, they didn't have cars. They didn't have Greyhound bus stations. You know, so they had to use donkeys and horses to get from point A to point B. When you look at the farthest province out, it's about 2.5 months from where they were to get to the king's party. Okay? So that was the reason that it took 180 days for the celebration, because the king wanted all of his noblemen and their families to participate. And in my mind, I can just see, you know how sometimes you go to a dinner and you have people way in the back row, and so the guy will stand up at the mic and says, you in the back row, you come up first. So all them in the back row, they come first and they get served. Next row, come first and get served. I can just see that in my mind, that the king notified the provinces that were as far as away, they would be notified first so they can get on the road and start coming. Okay? Now, look in verse 9. Not only did the king give a party, but Vashti, his queen, gave a party. Also Vashti, verse 9, the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So while King Ahasuerus was entertaining the nobles and the princes, Vashti was spending time giving a feast for his wives. Okay? Verse 10. On the seventh day of the feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he was drunk. Okay? He was drunk, okay? He commanded, and then he gives the list of the name of the eunuchs, and I'm not going to try to pronounce. They call them chamberlains. The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Asherah, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, and she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth. He was upset, mad, angry, and his anger burned in him. I have read this record a number of times, and I can remember reading the first few times thinking, she was rebellious in terms of not responding to the king. But you know, when you read the word and you continue to read the word and you pray in tongues, wrong thinking and wrong doctrine kind of gets pulled away a little bit. Vashti was a queen. The king is with his noblemen and his princes, and they've gotten drunk. And so he's saying, bring the queen. We want to take a good look at her. What he was doing, he was having his wife parade in front of his drunken friends. But see, it's even a little bit more than that. And then the only way I can describe it is, think about President Obama. He's had this party with his top folks in his administration, okay? And he calls his wife Michelle. Michelle, I want you to come and just parade for the guys. And Michelle will be in a nighty. That's what we're seeing here. Vashti is being asked to be immodest. She's asked at being asked to be immodest. And so I got to think about that. I can understand why she would say no. You want me to parade around in a nighty, for the example, because it's worse than that. You want me to parade around in a nighty for your drunken friends. Is that what you're telling me? That's what he was telling her. That's why she said no. And had every right to say no. Every right to say no. So the king was upset. And then look at verse 15. Because verse 15, when I read verse 15, the Lord stopped me. Because the king, what the king did, the king asked his wise men, asked those who knew the law of the land. And that's important, who knew the law of the land. Verse 15, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law of the Persians and the Medes? Because she has not performed the commandment of the king Asherah by the chamberlains. So instead of getting emotionally upset with the queen, instead of just raging fear and just sending for her and having her executed, he said, what should we do according to the law? Now listen what the Lord said when he stopped me. If only my people will respond to my life in them like the king. Because our new nature is now the holder of the law by which we live. Is that not true? Okay? So many of their problems would vanish because they made decisions out of my life in them and not out of their emotions. An emotional response in any situation will silence your spiritual ears to my counsel. Let that sink in. An emotional response in any, he didn't say some, he said any situation will silence your spiritual ears to his counsel. Okay? Let's go to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. After these things is about 3 years, Okay? After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus, got to get some more poly grip, you know, dentures. Okay, I'm being bad. It's Wednesday night. Well, appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. What was decreed against her was this. When he asked them what to do according to the law, they said, what you need to do is send out a decree that any spouse that does what Vashti did will receive the same kind of punishment. That was the decree. We want to keep our women in line. I'm just telling you what it says. We want to keep our women in line, okay? So the decree was that if any wife rebelled against her husband like Vashti did, she could be kicked out of the house. That's the bottom line, okay? So chapter 2, verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered with him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given unto them. And let the maidens which please the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, yeah, I'm butchering that, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took as his own daughter. Look in verse 16. So Esther then is brought into the place where the young, beautiful virgins were to be prepared to meet the king. So she went through a year of learning how to bow and learning how to walk and learning how to speak. Her body was, she went through various perfumes and to make her body smell good, soften her skin, everything they could to make her the best before she went to meet the king. So, when the virgins would go meet the king, they would go meet the king, they spend the night with him, and then after they spent the night with him, they didn't go back home to the place where they were trained, they went to a house of his wives. Okay? So in verse 16, we see, so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebethah, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. In other words, he loved Esther above all his other virgin wives. Okay? And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So what he did, of all the concubines he had, of all the women, the wives he had, Esther was the queen. So all his other wives had to bow down to Esther. Okay? I'm trying to paint a picture so you can see where we're going. Now let's go to verse chapter 3. After these things, you're looking at another 5 years. So we've gone from Vashti being queen to chapter 3, which is about 8 years. Okay? After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of this long guy's name, who was the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced him, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And we know why. Mordecai was a Jew. He was a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. There was no way on God's green earth or in heavens or in Satan's hell that he was going to bow to this guy. Okay? And so Haman did not like that. He got very upset with Mordecai. Look at verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Whenever you read the word wrath in Scripture, it has a spiritual basis. A spiritual basis. Okay? You guys are smart. You know what I mean. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. So not only did he want to destroy Mordecai, he wanted to get rid of every single Jewish person. Do you see now why back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, God says, wipe out the Amalekites? Okay? Often, God would tell us things that we need to do, and sometimes we let those things slide. And if we let them slide long enough, I'm here to tell you, they're going to work their way around and come back and bite you because you didn't take care of it when God told you to. Now, I don't know who that was for. May have been for Barry, but I'm just saying, if you don't listen to God when he gives you instruction, it will come back and bite you because you were being disobedient. And see, that's what happened to Israel. Verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Asherah, even the people of Mordecai. So, since he was so upset with Mordecai, he wanted to destroy all the people. And when you read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, what he does, he goes to the king. He says, King, there are people in this, in your 127 provinces who don't do what you do. They don't pray to the same God you pray to. They don't follow the same rules that you have laid out for the kingdom. And I think that since they're not doing the things that you want them to do, King, why do you need them around? And the king trusted Haman's judgment. And he says, what do you recommend? Barry, paraphrase. I recommend, King, that you destroy them all. And I know someone who can do it for you, and I know how much it'll cost. Okay, so he had already set all this stuff up. If you look at your notes, I think I put them in the notes. He was going to pay 10,000 cubits. And a cubit multiplied by $1,920, because that was one cubit in today's dollars, be $19 million. He's going to spend $19 million to wipe out the entire Jewish nation. You cannot tell me that the enemy of the soul does not control money. He controls money because there's not enough of us who love God enough that God can move money into our lives. But there are sure enough of a lot of folks who love themselves enough that Satan can move money to them. That's a sad statement. But I want you to see that. Look at verse 13. And so after the king gave them permission, he says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Tell the Lord I'm almost done. I am so bad. And the letters were sent by post unto the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take spoil of them for prey. So they sent letters out by post, and like I said, the farthest king province was about 2.5 months away. So that has been done. Now we're going to read chapter 4. Okay. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. That doesn't mean that he rent his clothes. It means he tore his clothes. You know, everybody just can't wear your clothes. You know, they got to be fitted, right? Okay, so he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice, with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth for him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So she did not know what had happened. Because, see, the queen had a section of the, for lack of a better word, the castle that was apart from the king. Because, see, she only went to see the king when he requested her presence. She could just not get up one morning and say, I'm going to go see the king and see how he's doing. You couldn't do that. And we're going to see this a little bit in this record. She had to be summoned. She had to be summoned. So she would get up in the morning. They would bring her breakfast. Throughout the day, they would do whatever she needed to do, her lunch. She never saw the king unless the king asked to see her. So Esther didn't know what was going on. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show them to Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make a request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into his inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to be put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king's, how many days? 30 days. So she has not seen the king, her husband, for 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the other Jews. Esther, just because you're the queen, don't think that eventually you won't die too, because you are a Jew, if Haman is allowed to carry out this plan. See, sometimes we forget that the enemy of the soul, he's after every blood-bought son and daughter of God. Right now, he has easier access to do the things he wants to do in some countries because he has principalities at work who are listening to them and doing a lot of awful things to the body of Christ. We are here in America. We're thinking, that's them. That's our brothers and sisters over there. That's not us. Mordecai is saying, do you really think that if you don't take a stand, listen to me, if you don't take a stand, that can't happen to you? And see, we have had some things happen in this country that's starting to threaten Christianity. It's threatening Christianity. We hadn't had Christians threatened. You know what I'm saying? We hadn't had bodily threats yet, but there are things happening in this land that are threatening Christianity. So Mordecai's saying, don't think that because you are silent, you're going to be saved from this. Okay? For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, Mordecai said, we know that the Jews are going to survive this. And if it's not going to be through you, it's going to be through someone else. Because remember, the whole point of the Old Testament was to keep the Jews, the Israelites, alive long enough so that Jesus could be born. Okay? Deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But see, this is what I want you to hear. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So many of us, ladies and gentlemen, we ask ourselves or we wonder, does God really have something for me to do now? Or am I just going to be going through life hit and miss? And notice it said, come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You are sons and daughters of God's kingdom at this point in time. At this point in time. And see, notice the imagery here. That Esther is a queen. Bev, you're a queen. Judy, you're a queen. Jason, you're a king. Chris, you're a king. Free, you're a king. In the kingdom. In the kingdom. And so the question is, listen, Esther, you are a queen in the kingdom. Perhaps you are a king, queen in the kingdom for this time now. This time now. We underestimate our value to God. We underestimate our value because we're not standing behind the pulpit like Barry or like Pastor Jim or like Brother Dave, or we don't have ministry like Benny Hinn or Roberts, all these guys. So we don't have the same kind of value to God. That's a bold of dumb. Thank you. Because, see, that's what the enemy of the soul wants you to believe, that you are somewhere not as important as all the folks who have names. You were born for such a time as this. I want to read what the Lord said. He said, I didn't plan your birth, but I foresaw your birth. I knew you would be living in this time, and I gave you a calling that could only be fulfilled during this time. It couldn't have been fulfilled 20 years ago. It can't be fulfilled 10 years from now. He's given you a calling on your life to fulfill now. So many in the body of Christ don't understand how truly important, valuable, and integral they are to my ability to execute my plan in this world. They don't understand how valuable and integral they are to my ability to execute my plan in this world. He's talking about you. He's talking about you. So many don't understand the fear the enemy has because of the potential he sees resident in each of them. You have my life in you. You have my nature in you. You have my glory in you. Our God is awesome. Because our God is our Father and our Father is awesome, His children are awesome. His children are awesome. Do you know why His children don't believe they are not awesome? It's stuck up here. You know, we all have filters. You heard what I just read, but you have a filter. And I'm sure there's someone thinking, that sounds great, but. And see, we got to get to the point that when God says, my word has gone forth and it will not return void, it's not going to return void to Michelle. It's not going to return void to Cindy, to Neil. It's not going to return void. It's not going to return void to Elvina. Knob. It's not going to return void. And you have to believe that. You were born when you could be used to the fullest for my kingdom. Let that sink in, folks. You were born at a time when you could be used to the fullest in His kingdom. You were born in a time when your sphere of influence would be the greatest, when your ability to impact people for the kingdom would be at its highest. You are not an accident. You are not here today by chance. God saw you being born, and He said, okay, Becca's going to be living during this period of time. I'm going to give her this call, this plan for her life, and when she walks in that plan, then she's going to be doing what I want her to do, and she's going to have an influence now. Now. So many of us, we have people that we talk to, we have people on our jobs that we talk to, and it may depend on what we're talking about, we're having an influence if the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts are the same thing, and they're speaking God's word. We're having an influence. And see, God only needs one. The doctor, the man, I don't remember the man's name, who prayed for Brother Kenneth Hagin Sr., that one prayer, and Kenneth Hagin Sr. started reading the Word and started seeing what the Word of God says about healing, that one prayer, look what it did. There are a lot of folks in this country today who call him Dad Hagin because of the influence and the impact he had on their lives. There could be many people in this world saying, Mama Judy. Mama Judy. Because of the impact she has, because she is here for such a time as this. You were born in a time when you could be used to the fullest for my kingdom. You were born in a time when your sphere of influence would be the greatest, when your ability to impact people for the kingdom would be at its highest. No, I didn't plan your birth, but I foresaw it and made a plan to use it, and made a plan to for you to use in my kingdom with your cooperation. The plan can only be accomplished with your cooperation. When He gave that to me, it was like He was opening up His arms and saying, Barry, I really want you to understand how much I love you and how much I've given you and everyone else in the body of Christ. You know, you're not here, born in 1956 and living here now in 2015. That's not a time period that just happened, Barry. When you were born, I put a plan on you. I put a plan for your life on you that could only be fulfilled based on what He told us during the period of time when Barry is living. My greatest impact in the kingdom of God is not going to happen after I'm gone. It's going to happen while I am breathing today, in this day and time. And I want you all to understand that it may seem like that your life doesn't measure up to some of the other folks, the folks who have large congregations and who people want to talk about all the time. You are living in a time where God knew that he could put a blessing on you so that you can accomplish everything he wanted you to accomplish. That should make you smile. That should make you smile. That he loves you that much that he's telling you, I knew you were going to be here, and this is what I have laid out for you because you were going to be here. And it can't be done any other time. After your life is over, my ability to use you in this time is gone. Praise God. Praise God. You have a purpose. And he said, you have my life, you have my nature, you have my glory. And when you have all of those things, nothing shall be impossible to you. And who knoweth, verse 14, whether thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou came to the United States, to the state of Ohio, to Dayton, Ohio, for such a time as this? This is where your greatest influence can be. Then Esther answered, and then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go gather together the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast for me, and eat, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And look what she says. And if I perish, I perish. The interesting thing that struck me about if I perish, I perish, Esther had made a decision that, you know what? I believe I'm here for a reason. I'm going to find out. So I'm going to, first thing she does, she gets into the presence of the Lord. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray for 3 days and three nights. Because if I am here for this purpose, then God is going to be with me when I go see this king. And so when she goes to see the king does hand show her the scepter and he welcomes her. And so she plans a party for Haman. And Haman is so excited. But what Haman doesn't realize is she's planning a party to expose him for his plan. And so she exposes him. And he had built a gallows to hang Mordecai. And so the gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai, the king ordered him to be hung on those gallows. And not only him, but all his sons, all his family, and everything he owned was destroyed. Then Mordecai said, there are still members of his nation who are against us. Amalekites. All the Amalekites were wiped out in the book of Esther. 500 years after God made the proclamation, gave the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 17, 18, and 19. My point, ladies and gentlemen, as I mentioned earlier, God's word does not return void. It's going to get accomplished. And if he's given a word to you, it is going to be accomplished in the time that you are living now. Let that sink in. Let that sink in for such a time as this. I had planned to read out of Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, but we're going to just read verse 30. What has happened? The children of Israel are rebelling against God. The prophets are speaking things that are not true, leading people astray. So in verse 30, God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God was looking for a person to stand in the gap for the children of Israel. Who knows if you were not born for such a time as this, to stand in the gap for the body of Christ. To stand in the gap for the body of Christ. And then in Isaiah, I want to read one verse out of Isaiah, and you have it on your notes so you can go back and read it, but I want you to see this. Well, shoot. Let's just read this one real quick. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I see the Lord, and he's seated on his throne. He's exalted, and the train of his robe, it fills the temple with glory. That's where they got this. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is filled. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people who are rebelling against God. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin has purged." That's symbolism for the new birth. Okay? Verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." Who knows if you have been called for such a time as this? Who knows if you are the one to stand in the gap for the body of Christ? And all you have to do is say, "Here I am, send me." So we see that Esther, what we've seen is Esther stepping in for an entire nation, the Lord looking for someone to step in for an entire nation, and then the Lord finding someone to step in for an entire nation. Will you answer the call? In John chapter 17, Jesus talked about how the Lord has sent him, and now he's sending out the disciples. He's sending out us. And he says, "Lord, I'm sending them out, and I'm praying for them, and I'm also praying for those who will be affected by them." That'd be us. Now, if you answer the call, you are promised a blank check to use for the kingdom. Look at John chapter 14, and this is where we're closing. If you accept the call, you are given a blank check to use for the kingdom. John chapter 14, look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What is the limitation? There is none. All you have to do is believe on him. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, whatsoever except, is there an except there? No. It says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything except, I know I keep adding words, I'm sorry. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that not a blank check? Okay, look in chapter 15. It continues. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall have a blank check. Because you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The only thing you need to do is abide in him, and his word abide in you. You have a blank check to do things for the kingdom. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, I know he's talking to the apostles, but the same thing applies to us. Why, Barry? Because Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. That's what he came doing, teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. So if he's preaching and teaching this to the apostle, it applies to all of us who are part of the kingdom of God. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, why in your name, Jesus? Because I am the vine, you are the branch, you abide in me, and since you abide in me, you can ask anything of the Father that you will, and he may give it to you. That word may is not may as in there's a possibility that he want. It's an absolute. He may give it to you. You're asking so that he may give it to you. That's why you're asking. Look in chapter 16, last one, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Blank check. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Blank check. That your joy may be full. Why is your joy going to be full? Because you are abiding in the branch. You are doing what the branch, what the vine wants you to do. And when you're doing what the vine wants you to do, the vine being Jesus Christ, then your joy is going to be full because you're going to have access to everything the kingdom has available. So, ladies and gentlemen, will you answer the call for such a time as this? We already know from Scripture that you were born in this time, and God put a calling on your life for this time. We already know that. So the question then is not about what God has done, but the question now becomes is how are you going to respond to what God has done? That is the question. And see, so many of us in the body of Christ, we are not responding because we are here in this time. And I think it's interesting that we're here in 2015 at this time. Because what we can do in 2015, we couldn't do in 2014. I want you to think about that. Such a time as this. What you can do in 2015, ladies and gentlemen, is not what God has planned for you for 2016. You have to do your 2016 plan of God. And then 2016, God is going to add to that. Because you are here for such a time as this. I hope, my prayer, is that this message has been a blessing to you. That you know that, hey, I'm here because my Father knew I would be, and He has equipped me to be here to do His plan for my life. I'm excited about that. That blesses me. Everyone, please stand. God is good. All the time to me. God is love in every situation to me. God is faithful always to me. Praise God. Praise God. Go home tonight and go home with your head a little hanging a little higher, shoulders back, square a little bit more. Because you know that, you know what? I understand a little bit more about why I'm here and what God has planned for me. And I'm going to do everything in my power to carry it out. Praise God. And see, Ephesians tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, right? And then in Numbers, it says that when God blesses, no one can undo it. No one can undo it. So you have been blessed for such a time as this.